All right, so this is the third week that we've been talking about grace. All right, we sing about grace, we talk about God's grace, thank God for His what? Grace, right? A lot of times we say words, but we don't ponder the meaning of those words. We don't ponder them in our heart. We verbalize it, we say it, but sometimes we don't really walk in it. And sometimes it's the simple things. Sometimes we, in the middle of pain, in the middle of struggle, and we ask where God is, we know the answer to that. God, I've been praying and nothing's happening, and I just have never seen you do anything in my life ever. How many of you guys know that's emotion, right? That's not truth. And so when we ponder these things and we realize and we say these things, Father, even in my pain, I thank you that you're good because you saved me. You healed me. You delivered me. You came through in that moment. Remember, God, when you came through in that moment. And it's not only reminding God, but it's reminding yourself in the heat of the moment that God is faithful and that His grace and His mercy endures forever. And so we say grace a lot, but we don't really get into what the power of grace is all about. And so Proverbs 3 verse 34 starts us out. And if I had a title for this message, it would be "The Humble Side of Grace Will Surprise You." All right? The humble side of grace will surprise you. So Proverbs 3 verse 34, let's get into it. It's a real simple verse. It's short. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the grace that you have provided us through your Son, Jesus. I thank you, Father, that your grace is free, that your grace is available, that your grace is tangible, that your grace is practical for my everyday life. As a matter of fact, God, I can't live a day without your grace. And so, Father, this morning I ask that you would help me to preach your word today. And Father, I pray that through the preaching of the word that revelation would just begin to burst forth into our spirit, will begin to burst forth into our minds, and that thing that we have heard 100 times will all of a sudden click and be transformative immediately today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Proverbs 3:34 says, again, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you know that Peter and James quoted this Old Testament scripture? They latched on to this teaching because it was very, very important. First, it tells us that God gives grace. That God's not just full of vengeance. Remember, Scripture says, vengeance is mine, right? God doesn't just dole out punishment, but God gives grace. So first, this Scripture teaches us, first of all, that God gives grace, not just judgment, not just vengeance, but God gives grace. But this verse also tells us that God gives grace to certain kinds of people. God gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. It also tells us that God withholds grace from a certain kind of people as well, and that is the proud, the arrogant. So keep in mind that Peter and James were writing not to non-believers. This letter was to the church. This letter was an in-house letter to clean house. That we no longer need to operate within pride, but in humility, we will receive the grace of God. Not because we've earned it, not because we feel like that it should be ours. He gives grace to us because we are humble and He is good. Amen? And so 3 times the Scripture reminds us, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. This means there is a link between humility. There's a link between humility and grace. And so let's look at a few of these examples here. Number one, let's look at Matthew 18, 1 through 4. Matthew 18, 1 through 4. We're going to be reading a lot of scripture this morning, so either be a quick Bible turner or a quick clicker, or it's going to be right up there on the screens this morning. So Matthew 18, this is Jesus talking. He says, "All that at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of God?' He called a little child," this is Jesus, "He called a little child to him and placed a child among them and said, 'Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of God.'" Now, I love this scene because here the disciples are, and they're bickering over who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And they're so bold in their bickering and in their self-delusionment that they come to Jesus because they can't settle it among themselves, right? They're just bickering about craziness, all right? About who's going to be the biggest, who's going to be the greatest, who's going to have the seat of honor at the right hand of Jesus himself. And it's so funny that while they're bickering about this, and while this question is coming out of their mouth, Jesus takes this little child and sets them right in the middle of this goofy question. And he said, "Unless you become like this little child, you will never be able to see or enter into the kingdom of God." And so what Jesus is saying here, in paraphrase, the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Four times Jesus lays out again this challenge concerning this. And it's funny that Jesus just takes this little kid and puts him right in the middle of this goofy question. And Jesus is saying to us this morning, we have to lay down visions of greatness and embrace dependency upon God. Now, I know we know that. I know that this is a common thing, but it's not so common in practice. Y'all missed a good time to say hallelujah. It's amazing all the common knowledge we have, but we never put it into practice. Right? We know it. We know how to receive grace. We know how to do all of these things because it's common knowledge. It's common. We get it. We hear it all the time. But the practice of it is not so common. But what we have to do is lay down the visions of greatness and embrace the dependency upon God. Living with this kind of mentality requires God's intervention on an everyday basis. On a moment-by-moment basis. Because I know me, and I want to promote me. Don't look at me like that. We are very good promoters of ourselves. Right? We have different platforms to do that. And we do it. But Jesus here, we need to take the example of Jesus, who is the Son of God, who sits at the right hand of the Father, who knows everything, was there at the beginning of time, spoke light into existence, and it happened. He told the sea to stop at a certain point, and it happened. He created all living beings, and it happened. By His voice, every living thing was created. And yet the Son of God, this one that has power to speak something into existence, began to wash His disciples' feet one day. He took the sash off around His waist and He took a pail of water and He sat down and He began to wash His disciples' stinky, nasty feet. Now, He didn't do this in comfort. He did this knowing that His time had come, that the person that He was washing the feet of was about to betray Him. He was about to be arrested, falsely accused, beaten, and then killed, all for humanity's sake, because He loved us. And yet, He laid down visions of greatness so that he could wash the feet of his complaining disciples, those disciples that bickered about who was going to be greater. Is it going to be Matthew? Is it going to be John? Who's it going to be? And Jesus is trying to demonstrate, not just this one time, but over and over and over again, the value of humility, and that grace and humility are linked together. You cannot have one without the other. Why does God resist the proud? Because the proud says that in my own resources, that in my own understanding, in my own understanding and wisdom, I've got everything I need. And God, when I need you, I will call you. But until then, don't mess with anything. And so we see the first example here in Matthew. Look up Luke chapter 14, verse 7 through 14. And this is Jesus again. When he noticed how the guest picked the place of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you, will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all of the guests. For all of those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or even the rich neighbors. If you do, they will invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, invite the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." So Luke is trying to teach us to forget about looking for honor from others and honor others instead. Honor others instead. And so Jesus draws a picture here. He talks about being in the place of honor and how that when we come into a place that not to take the head, that sometimes we get caught up in honor and about self-promoting and look at me and look what I've done. And all of these different things. And when we get caught up in looking and promoting ourselves and our own accomplishments and all of these different things, it takes up all of our time. And we forget that we need to honor others better than ourselves. We need to consider others first and ourselves last. You've heard of that acronym JOY, right? Jesus, others, help me say it. Yourself, right? Or you. And we get it backwards because we start with the why. Start with us. Right? And it's important that we understand that we have got to humble ourselves in order that the grace of God can be applied to our lives so that we can be a blessing to others and stop showing everybody your highlight reel. And begin to honor others around you. Let others honor you. You honor other people. Look with me at Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, verse 9. I'm trying to get there myself. We'll start with verse 9. This is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple and prayed, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like this other person. Thank you that I am not like the robbers, the evildoers, the adulterers, or even like this tax collector standing beside me. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all of those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so we need to learn to depend on God's mercy instead of our own accomplishment. See, this guy started out right by saying thank you, but then it derailed from there. And what happened was is he began to tell God his highlight reel. God, I thank you that I'm not like a robber, I'm not like an adulterer, I'm not a liar, I'm not a thief, I'm none of those things. I'm especially not like this dude over here that's not even wanting to come into the sanctuary, that has his head hung low. I thank you, God, that I fast twice a week and I give a tithe off of everything that I give. You should be impressed with this guy. I know none of us pray those things. But this other man starts with God's mercy. Instead of leading with his highlight reel, scorekeeping, and all of those things, he said, Father, have mercy on me, a sinner. You can't say that unless you say it in a place of humility, in a place of humbleness, in a place of self-awareness that you are in need of the grace of God every second, every minute, every day, every month, every week, every year. We are dependent upon God's grace. And the only way that God's grace can be activated in our life is through a place of humility. A place where we are self-aware, that we know that we are in need of the Father's grace. Scorekeeping and judgment belong to God. Amen? Let me just say this. If we have a measuring stick, we will eventually be asked to stand next to it at some point. Right? So let's throw away those measuring sticks and say, Father, by the grace of God, I humble myself to receive everything you have to offer me. It's only by your grace that I am set free. It's only by your grace that I have peace in my life. And I humbly receive it today. Amen? Jesus is our greatest model for living in humility. Look with me at Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11. It's one of my favorite verses. It says this, in your relationship with one another, I love how it starts right there, in your relationship with one another, as believers here, as a body of believers, as a church, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And here's why. Who is being in every nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So what this is saying is that humility is the doorway to the kingdom of God. And when we're dealing with one another, have the mindset of Jesus himself, who didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be obtained, but made himself nothing. Remember, Jesus he is the only person qualified to have a highlight reel on the face of the earth. Amen? And that highlight reel reminds us, even in our pain, even in our bewilderment, even in our suffering, even in our arrogance, even in our lack, that God is faithful. And so we see that our position should be the same as that of Jesus. How is it that we think that we don't have to do that? It's as arrogant as the disciples arguing over who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. It's the same level of arrogance as us saying that we do not have to live in humility, that we do not have to live in a lowly state. And by the way, humility does not equal weakness. It does not equal you are a doormat. It does not equal that you are a dumping ground for somebody else. It does not equal that you are less than, that you are weaker than. Humility is a place of empowerment. Humility is a place of enlightenment. And it is a place where you receive the grace of God. Because humility is the doorway to the kingdom of God. Many believers are surprised to learn that there is something they can all do to bring the grace of God into their lives. We can humble ourselves. But the opposite is also true as well. Pride can block the grace of God in our lives. Human pride hides the deepest in our souls. Just let that sink in just a little bit. Pride goes deep. It's not skin deep. It's not surface level. Pride goes to the nucleus of who we are. It goes to the very core of who we are. And because God's grace meets us in our weakness, we think grace will expose us as a fraud. When all the while grace flows even stronger toward the humble at heart. So it's easy to step across the border from truth and enter into arrogance as well. The fact that we know it all. The fact that we've been there, that we've done that. We've got the t-shirt. We got it that says grace, right? We got the grace shirt. Some of you probably literally have a shirt that says grace on it, right? Grace is a common phrase, but it has an enormous ramification in the life of a believer who puts it into practice. And so here's the example. Even a smarty like the Apostle Paul, right? This dude, man, he had it all together. This guy was accomplished beyond accomplished. And he gave his highlight reel as well. But he said, I count it all as dung for the sake of knowing him. That's amazing. If this man that had so many accomplishments threw it down and said, I count it all as loss, as dung, just for the sake of knowing him. The Apostle Paul recognized that knowledge puffs up. Sometimes the most insightful people appear uncaring and cold because they are like, you should know this. I've been there. I've done that. You should know this. But sometimes it makes us seem uncaring and cold like an oncologist who diagnosed the cancer but misses the human being in front of them. Gives them all the facts, tells them everything they're going to do, but yet neglects the human being in front of them. The line between insight and judgment is drawn by grace. We've got to operate in grace. C.S. Lewis, one of the most prolific writers, said this: humanity is not, or humility rather, is not thinking less of yourself. It is not thinking of yourself at all. We just think, well, if we think a little less of ourselves, we'll walk around in humility. We'll be walking perfectly in humility. But C.S. Lewis says it, that it's not about thinking less of yourself, it's just not thinking about yourself, period, at all. Pride leads us to the flaws of others because we are haunted by our own. I'm preaching good. Pride leads us to the flaws of others because we are haunted by our own. That is our way of coping. That is our way of hiding, is by making others less than, so that it draws the attention away from the obvious plank in our own eye. It's kind of like walking around with one of these, whoops, in your eye. And what happens is you leave a trail and mess behind you. I'm going to turn that into an illustration, all right? But isn't that the truth? We walk around and we have this humongous plank in our eye, and we're judging others that have a speck in their own. That's what arrogance and pride does to all of us. It makes us seem bigger than we are and deflates those around us because we detest the lies we tell ourselves. We try to expose the same lies in other people. We try to hide, but here's the thing, and this is key, and we don't think about this, but we try to hide the very flaws that Jesus is willing to love. We think that in our own arrogance, that if we can just get to this certain point, we can present ourselves to the Father like this Pharisee did, who said, "I thank you, God." That's the only good part of his prayer right there. And it derails from there. "I thank you that I'm not a liar, that I'm not a hypocrite, that I'm not a thief, that I'm not an adulterer. And I thank you really that I'm not like this sorry individual back here that can't even look at you. God, I can look at you eye to eye." But what we don't understand is, or what we fail to understand, is that he is willing to love those flaws. He is willing to love us despite our flaws, despite our whatever, our mess. He's willing to love us. See, whether we want to admit it or not, we have a lot of conditions with our love, with our affection, with our time. Those things aren't necessarily bad, but we come with conditions. Our love can only go so far. Our love can only reach so deep. And we use that and apply that same standard that we have for love to our Heavenly Father. And if I can just do this, if I can just do that, I can't tell you how many times I have invited people to church and they said, "Pastor, I got some stuff to clean up in my life. And when I get there, I'm coming." And I'm blunt when it comes to that, and I said, here's the facts, and if there's only one, you'll never get there. You'll never come. If that's the standard, I would never come to church. If that's the standard, I'll be preaching to an empty room. This building would be vacant, and there'd be something else going on in this church other than us being here. But the truth of it is, we try to hide these things that God is saying, "I'm willing to love you despite that. My love for you is deep. My love for you will change your life. And if you will come to me in humility and humble yourself, I will take those flaws and I will heal it and I will create inside of you a new and right spirit. And that new and right spirit will give glory and honor to me in every facet of your life. Is it any wonder that God resists the proud, right? And today I invite all of us to take an inventory of our heart, an inventory of our spirit. You know, the scripture says, search me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. I'm going to be honest with you. That piece of scripture makes my knees shake. Test me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Let's translate that. Search me, try me, see if there is any prideful ways within me that would block the flow of grace in my life. You see, it's a funny thing about being a pastor, right? Most people put, especially if I'm not around you all the time, they put their best, you know, the best foot forward, right? Pastor Dennis, I'm sure you're aware of this as well. Sandy, same thing. That you put your best foot forward. I'll do it too. I'm the same way, right? Put our best foot forward where we threaten the lives of our children if they act out when Pastor Jimmy's at their house. You take out your $40 candles and you burn them for 30 minutes and then you blow them out because you don't want to waste them, right? I know what you do. Your house is not that clean all the time. I chuckle every other Thursday because we clean our house frantically so that people will see, hey, we're clean. It's funny how that works. And you can fool your pastor and put your best foot forward, right? You can sing the praises of your kids and your marriage, and you can do all of these different things, and you can volunteer, you can be one of the best givers in the church, and on and on and on it goes. But the thing is that you're not fooling God. He sees right through it. And when we pray those prayers, it's not that He all of a sudden is like, oh, thank God, now I can see what's going on in their lives. He knows. But when we pray those prayers, it releases Him to act. It releases Him to heal. It releases Him to convict. Not condemn, but convict. Conviction brings you to the heart of God. Condemnation pushes you away from the heart of God. Amen? And so when we pray those prayers, Father, search me. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. And when we do that, God knows it already, but it releases Him to move and to act and to heal and to restore and to put back into place. That is the power of prayer and humility in a believer's life. Amen? Would you stand up with me this morning? I just really feel the Spirit of God on that statement this morning. We try to hide the very flaws He is willing to love. Look at me. You are loved. No matter what your head tells you, no matter what your mind plays over and over again as you lay your head down on your pillow, listen to me. You are loved. Despite your flaws, you are loved. Despite your shortcomings, despite your physical inabilities, you are loved. You are cherished. You are ordained for such a time as this. Your life was placed on this planet at this moment on purpose. There's not one time where God is like, whoop, I didn't mean for that to happen. He has ordained this moment. And despite your flaws, He loves you. He cherishes you. You are the joy of His life. You know, when I was in my first year of college, I think I shared this before, but I was too nervous to drive home because it was 8 hours away and I'd really never driven on interstate or anything. I came from a small town, so I called my mom and I'm like, hey, like, I think I'm going to just stay here for Thanksgiving. And she said, no, I'm gonna fly you home. And at that point, I'd never flown at all, ever. So they bought me a ticket, and I got in the plane. I was a little nervous. It was in Springfield, Missouri. It was just like being on a roller coaster, right? It's that build up, and then up you go. And as we got up, it was at night, and I got up there, and the first thought in my head was how small I am. You see all the lights down below and thousands of houses you see. And it puts it all in perspective of just how small we are in this world. But yet at that moment, I also heard the Spirit of the Lord speak to me. But I know who you are, and I know your name, and I love you. Because my thought was, God, how do you even know that I exist? Seeing what I see, flying, looking down, seeing all these thousands and thousands of homes, Lord, I feel lost in all of it. I just felt the Lord speak to me, I love you. That I know you exist because I was there when you were created. Everything about you I love. Your flaws, all of it. I love you. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, this morning we are focusing in on grace, and we know your grace is it was, if it wasn't for your grace, God, we would be completely lost. We understand that the scripture says that you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And Father, despite how we see ourselves, despite how we view ourselves, you love us and your grace is extended toward us. And I ask, Father, that if there's any pride in this room, that you would search us and try us and see if there would be any wicked or prideful way in me. Father, expose those places that I am very good at polishing. Expose those areas that I am very good at covering over. Expose those areas where I am a master at giving excuses for. Expose those areas in my life where I am brilliant at blaming others for. Expose it, Lord, in order that your grace would be sufficient for me. That it would create in me a clean heart, that I'd be able to renew a right spirit within myself, that I would begin to believe your word again, and that I would walk in humility, consider others more than myself, that I would no longer strive for self-promotion or grandeur, but that I would be caught up in elevating others. Even in my pain, God, let me serve. Even in my disbelief, let me serve. Even in my physical inabilities, let me serve and be a blessing. Help me not to wait, God, until things are made perfect in my life to serve and to walk in humility, but let me do it now, here, in this moment, that I may never waste another moment in arrogance and in pride and in self-fulfillment. Help me, Father, to never waste another moment. Another moment, Lord. Father, we want to walk in humility. God, help us to walk in the grace that you have provided so that the world may see that you are still here and that your love goes beyond all time and that your love captivates us, changes us, and creates something new inside of us. It changes the way we talk. It changes the way we speak to our adversaries. It changes our heart. It creates inside of us a heart that is pliable instead of a heart made of stone. It causes us, Father, to consider others rather than promoting ourselves. And so, Father, by your grace, set me free. Today, I humbly receive that grace that transforms my life and causes me to be that light, that city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Your word says that if I be lifted up, I would draw all men unto me. Well, Father, be lifted up in my life. Be lifted up in the way I speak. Be lifted up in the way I live. Be lifted up in the way I go through adversity. Be uplifted in the way I give you glory despite how I feel. Be lifted up in my life. May your grace forever cover me as I move forward in humility, all to your glory, all to your honor, all to your praise. In Jesus' name, may you be forever lifted high. Father, we'll be careful to give you all the glory and honor today. Today, right now, through the grace of God, I give you praise. In Jesus' name. Let me say it, church. Amen. Amen. Amen.